Good evening, Saints. I'm glad that each of you have made it on tonight. We trust that you can hear my voice okay. I turned the volume up just a little bit, so hopefully that will work out well. Says peace and saints. Good evening all. Had sad news earlier this evening. Close friend, the Lord, fell asleep with an 11-year illness. His poor wife is totally exhausted. We'll be praying for that, for that family as they try to recover from the loss, the sadness of that loss. So we actually would like to thank each of you for your prayers for us here at True for Today. Would ask, Lord, that you would continue to guide and direct our lives. Help us as we try to endeavor to get out the truth and to have those who would hear it understand it and have a desire to want to know you and the power that you have as our Lord and Savior. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us tonight. Open our eyes and ears of understanding on this great book of 2 Timothy that Paul used to write to his son, as he called him, I think an adopted son. Would ask that you would give us the same insights that Timothy was going to need to be able to continue to serve the Lord in a way that was acceptable unto him. We ask, Lord, you would bless each one that's tuned in. Would ask that you would continue to, even as these things are repeated and put on the website, that others that hear them even later might still receive the same blessings that you can give us. We ask, Lord, you would just receive our thanks for all that you do, for your word especially. And that we would each try to apply these truths that we gain from it, apply them in our lives so that we might be better servants for you. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. So we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll go ahead and read the first couple of verses. We actually went through verse 1 the last time we were together. And I think the goal tonight, or the purpose, or maybe the thought that we might put down for what this verse is trying to share with us, verse 2, is I think of being a follower of Paul as he followed the Lord Christ Jesus. And so with that, let me read verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son," and again he's thinking of Timothy, but I think he's not knowing that as we think about this in the future. I think this applies to us. "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I'm not sure all of us are considered, or even want to be considered a teacher. I think we typically think of ourselves as students who are sharing the truth that others taught. And yet, it seems the responsibility is there for us to at least attempt to teach the truth. I think it's a way of trying to explain it in such a way that others might want to search it out for themselves, that others might want to have a desire to follow after the Lord in a manner that is pleasing unto him. So with that reading of that, we were going to get into just a couple things. The first one is that word things, and it's a Greek form of hos, H-O-S, and I thought of it like a testimony, when we think about in the things that thou has heard of me, if we could together, I think we could think of it as Paul's testimony. And really the emphasis isn't on Paul, but rather the emphasis is on the Lord, what the Lord did for Paul. And so to that degree, even though Paul is the one we are following after, we follow him as he follows after the Lord, the thought is that we shouldn't boast or brag about what the Lord has done necessarily for us, but rather what he's doing for all those who believe. So the first thing I thought I would do is go back to Acts chapter 9 and just read verses 1 to 30 to see, at least when we think about the man's name mentioned there is Saul of Tarsus, but he later has a name change on the Damascus Road, and he's going to be called the Apostle Paul after that change. The Lord often changed people's names when they had a conversion or had a change of heart, whenever recognized him as the Lord and Savior. I think from that point on, I think they receive a new name and they're a new person. I think we, some of us at least, have experienced this as we've gotten saved and we're older, that we think differently, we see things differently, we act differently, all because of what the Lord has done for us and for our behalf. It's a way of being dead in the past and then now being alive and awake to the future, to what the Lord has in store for each of us who believe and accept the truth of his word. So let's go back to Acts chapter 9. I know this has been read before, but it always every time I think about who Paul was, how much the Lord had changed his life. And I guess why it's so important that we see that is if he's asking us to be followers of him, and he is, then we need to recognize and know at least of what Paul was like before, Saul of Tarsus was like before. So the verse 1 says, and Saul, Acts chapter 9 verse 1, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and there was any that believed in Christ and followed after Christ, whether they be they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. So this is the character of this man who thinks he's serving God, thinks he's doing God's service, is to put Christians in bondage. To take them before the priest and have them to be judged and to be taken out. I think some were even stoned, and I think he was aware of that. Matter of fact, I think he even participated in some of that. He's doing God a service. In verse 3 it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, and it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, the Lord has been bringing him under conviction and trying to get him to have a change of heart, a change of character. And it's been difficult for Saul to just maintain the same position. It says in verse 6, "And he trembled, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Must have been quite an experience for them to hear this voice. And I think of it as a booming voice that was loud and would get your attention. He says in verse 8, "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." In other words, this light that shone around him was so bright that it blinded him. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. I think he's his mindset is I need to wait to find out what the. I asked the Lord what would He have me to do, and now I have to wait for the answer. He says in verse 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am the Lord. And the Lord said unto him." By the way, I'm not sure the Lord speaks to us in the same manner that this happened in the book of Acts. But it certainly happened then, and it was very, very real. And these men expected to be spoken to from the Lord, even directly in these vision forms or through this loud voice. "And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." So you might say Paul is expecting this Ananias to come and restore his sight. So when he comes, he's not going to be shocked. He will be very ill. "So then Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, to bear my name and then to kings, and also to the children of Israel." He's got a threefold ministry. By the way, I think as we go on to see, I think Paul's message to the Gentiles is one that was kept secret before the foundation of the world. And so, I think he had a message to Gentiles early on, and that was to provoke Israel to jealousy, to get them to believe and accept the king. But I think later we see that a new message is revealed to Paul, a message that had been kept secret or hidden. And so I think the mystery, right, is not being referred to right here, the mystery of the one body, but I think it is a message that that Paul will later on will give out to the Jew and the Gentile, and talk about this one new body that the Lord is forming. But nevertheless, this is prophesied here that he will do these things. And I think Paul is going to believe that. I think he's going to accept that. And then he's going to give him great encouragement, great strength to continue on, even when some I'll probably say many will be against him. So he says, "For I will show him how great things he also must suffer for his sake." And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." I think he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Ghost here. I believe it's the, we would be better to say the Holy Spirit rather than ghost, but it's the same word, pneuma, that is often translated, many times translated, spirit. So I think he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, in other words, he's going to have be able to perform miracles. In verse 18, it says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and he was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened then. It's all certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus." So his first calling is going to be preaching and teaching the same thing that the disciples were teaching. Maybe in a little different manner, maybe in a little different, because he wasn't one of the 12. But his message is very similar to what the 12 was teaching. It says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring unto them bound to the chief priest?" So this Paul had quite the, Saul had quite the reputation, and his this had preceded him wherever he went. And it says, "And Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, that this is the very Christ." You see, this is the message. The message is different. The message is what has really changed, in that Paul is preaching Christ as Lord, as his Lord. "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." You know, actually, you know, I think Saul is encouraged by the words the Lord had spoken to him, that he was going to, you know, go before kings and before the Gentiles, and so he knew this was going to happen no matter what these men were about. Verse 25, it says, "Then the disciples took him by night, led him down by the wall in a basket, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had put in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Verse 28 says, "And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians," or the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. "But they went about to slay him, which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus." So it says then, in verse 31, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied." I think that's as far as I wanted to read about that part of Paul's life. I think it's a tremendous change. I think it made saints, the disciples, look at Saul completely different and recognized that that he had had a true change of Damascus Road. And I think Barnabas confirmed that because he was there and he witnessed it and he gave that testimony. So Paul's message was about who Christ is and what he now means unto him. So we'll just look at a few verses in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3 just to show, I think, how far Paul goes from this initial contact with the Lord, and then how he even a different message, I think the message of the one body. And so as we read the testimony here, read the witness here, I think we see much more than what he was initially what was initially revealed to him on the road to Damascus. But I think as he's talking to Timothy about this, it means a great deal. So Ephesians 1 verse 6, and I'm going to read down to 14. And by the way, I'm doing this all because it had to do with this word things. And as we see and as we read about this, that word things, which I said was HOS, HOS, it means, in this case, in verse 7, it means whom. So it is a person. It's the person of the Lord. So the things, I think in many places, we think more of the person than we do of things like the inanimate object or something. So he says in verse 6, to the praise glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In other words, I think Paul is asking Timothy to believe this message and then to repeat this message and teach it to others. And so in this case, it's a person. It's Christ himself. In verse 8, it says, wherein, which is our same word that was translated things, wherein he has abounded toward us, referring to the person of Christ, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mysterion of his will, or his heart's desire, we could say, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. He also says in verse 11, in whom, there's our word again, that was translated thing, 2 Timothy 2:2. Also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom, that's our word again there in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or we would say like the down payment, a guarantee that the promises will be kept, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of his glory. And then I want to go over to chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And starting in verse 4. I want to read down to 21. It says, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and learn of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs," and we could say joint heirs, "and of the same body," and we could say of a joint body, "and partakers," or joint partakers, "of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So this is certainly different than what we were reading there in Acts on the Damascus Road. This whole, this inheritance is certainly different than what Paul was seeking in the beginning. And it's a change, but to me, if we're going to be imitators or followers of Paul, we need to include this new message, this new inheritance, this new calling, when we think about how we are to follow after the Lord. He says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And to me, who is less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all," it says the word men, but it's in italics, and so it means to make all see what is the fellowship of the mysterion, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, and created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." In other words, we can have boldness and access with confidence because of what the Lord has done. The Lord has done for us with his shed blood. It says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church, the called out assembly, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages and world without end. Amen." So he says, these things should be passed on to other faithful saints. I think that's interesting to think, that's the thought that you have back in 2 Timothy 2:2. It's not like this goes out to everyone without exception, but it goes out to other faithful saints in order that they might be able to teach. So the goal is to pass on this information, this knowledge, to other saints who can do the same, who can teach others and share this truth with others who are like-minded. So I think that's important, that we see that that's who he's thinking of, and that's who he's got his mind set on. So it's a worthy goal, to not that I think we need to be going around and trying to prove who's worthy and who isn't, but rather that we know that this is a beautiful message. It's a message that has hope, that it's a message reserved for those that he has chosen and called and predestinated. And so go down now and look at a few references. Ephesians 4:21, which is the next chapter 4 and verse 21. He says, "If so, you have heard him and have been taught." That's our word. That's our commandment, that we teach others who are like-minded. And this type of thing, this ability to be able to teach and share the truth with others, is the Lord's way of getting this message out and having it repeated and having it understood in a manner that pleases the Lord. So this is the manner he's chosen. What we need to do is comply or get in line with those who are teaching the truth in the same like manner. So he says they have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And you know, we would say the Lord Christ Jesus. The next one, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, which is looking at four or five words that have to do with that word teaching. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. It says, as soon as I get there, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. See, I don't think this is every man without exception. As we've learned before, it's every faithful saint. It's others who are like-minded. So, you know, I don't think this message necessarily goes out to every single person who has life in his name, but I do think it goes out to every person who is like-minded or who believes. And you might think of it this way: the Lord is trying to encourage those that he has called and prepared to receive this truth, that they might do that, that we might have a unity or a desire in our hearts to share that truth with others who are like-minded. And it's not being short with them or not, you know, giving them the time of day, but rather to invest time and energy into trying to help them to see and understand the truth. So he says, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So we know it's rather difficult to teach the unsaved about the Lord. I think we have to give them a different message, to be quite frank, another to get them to believe the truth that's in Christ Jesus and what he's done for them, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But for body members, I think we need to share this truth about you know, what Christ has done and the hope and calling that we have now. The next one is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Again, just kind of to remember when he says that we should be able to teach others also what we should be teaching. So he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we not only do this with a you know, with thankfulness, but I think with some enthusiasm, with some with thankful hearts, and with the idea of presenting us with a full knowledge of what it means, you know, what the hope, what the calling, what it entails, and the responsibilities that go along with it. And then finally, Colossians 3 and verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching," there's our word again, "and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and even the Father by Him." So these truths are not out of date. They're not old-fashioned. They apply back, you know, when Paul was alive and he was instructing Timothy. But rather, they're truth for today. We need to teach others also. I think it's other saints. And we do not keep this truth to ourselves. We need to share it with those who will listen. It is a faithful saying and true message that must be repeated to those of us who hear the call from Christ Himself. Then I want to close by reading in Ephesians 5:1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. This word "followers" in this verse is a word that I think where we get the word imitator from. It's 3402 in the Greek form there, and it's mimetes, and I think that idea of imitating. It says, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." And then the last one is in Philippians chapter 3 verse 17. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse book there. Philippians 3 verse 17. He says, "Brethren, be followers," and these are called followers together, and it has that a term, "some mimetes," which means, you know, that they ought to be doing it together. They ought to be following together, the members. And we can draw strength from one another, encouragement from one another. And so that's why the Lord, you know, puts it out there that way. He says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." And you know, Colossians is a book of warning. Philippians gives a warning here in verse 18. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ." So, you know, we shouldn't be fooled or deceived into thinking that there's some who seem to think they're with us or talk like they're with us, and yet they don't have the same desire in their heart to teach and to share the truth that's in Christ. And it says, "Whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So I think this is the message he's leaving with Timothy to share, to teach others. I think it's clear who the Lord wants us to share this message with. I think it's clear that we shouldn't keep it to ourselves, that we shouldn't think that it's not a message that's supposed to be shared. I believe it is. And I believe that if there's others who are standing with them, mark them, encourage them to continue to do the same. So let's close with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll open the mic up for the brothers. Our Heavenly God and Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for what it means to us. We thank you, Lord, that it's something that we should not keep within ourselves, but rather we should share it with those who will listen. Give us that desire to want to do that. And whether we do it through writing or speaking or just living lives that are pleasing unto you, we'd ask that you would continue to use us however you can. Bless each one who's listening. Help them to be able to do that which would be pleasing unto you. For we ask it all in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.